right. So, turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12 tonight will be our primary passage. Get back to Psalm. There we go. We'll be flipping the pages through Psalms for quite a while. All right. I'll give you the title up front because the folks in the sound booth rarely get the titles and they have to go ask later. But the title is The Words of Joseph. The Words of Joseph. And we're speaking of Joseph, the son of David, as he's referred to in both Matthew 1 and Luke 2. I think he's referred to both. Anyway, he's certainly known as the son of David, meaning the same guy who was the father, earthly father, of the Lord Jesus. Though he was not the one who begot him, but he was the earthly father responsible for raising him up and bringing him into adulthood so he could be launched into his ministry. So we're going to look at the words of Joseph tonight. And let's see. Well, this morning we made reference to Joseph in passing a little bit. And then so tonight we want to just talk about him a little bit more. And in both Matthew 1, and we're not going to go and read those passages. We read some of it this morning, and I think you're very familiar with those passages. So we'll just make reference to them. But as we made reference to them, we see this man, Joseph. And we see some things that he did. The angel came and spoke to him, and he had a couple dreams. And essentially the takeaway from Joseph is God told him to do something, and he did it. I mean, if you had to go down in history, and if that was all people knew is, yep, whatever God told them to do, they did it. I mean, that's a nice epitaph. That's a nice thing to have. Not from a prideful perspective, but, I mean, what else would you want people to know? That's right. God told them to do it, and they just did it. Yep, they just followed God. Faithful. Just, as he was called. He was a just man. So the angel called him a thou son of David. We also know because he had to go to Bethlehem for this taxing, he was of the house and lineage of David, as Luke 2 refers to it. So I believe we're on safe ground to say that surely David knew the words, excuse me, Joseph knew the words of the psalmist, and in this case David, the Psalm 12. And so he was a Jewish man. He was called a just man in the scriptures. He hears from God in several dreams and straightway obeys and never even, at least we never see it, he never questions God. There's no record of him questioning God. And we have plenty of other times in the Bible where other people question God, but there's no record of that here. And so we have every reason to believe that he was raised, maybe it's a little stretched because we don't have any information, but the fact that someone is a just man as an adult, doesn't that give some indication of how he was raised? I don't think that's too far of a stretch. So I think it's okay to say that he probably was raised in a God-fearing home, certainly a Jewish home. He probably was one of these people that went to synagogue all the time, and because of his habit that we see as an adult, he probably followed the law to as much as they knew how to follow the law. They went to Jerusalem on the feast days, just like they were commanded to do, and we see him doing that, you know, with Jesus as a young child. So from all sense, we can tell that he was a just man and he waited expectantly to see the Messiah, just like the other Jews, the faithful Jews of his day. They were expectantly waiting. This morning we talked about waiting, and that's what I think Joseph was doing along with the other people. He was waiting patiently or expectantly. I don't know about patiently. I don't know what their hearts were. They're probably just like today. You know, some of us are just, oh, I can't wait to hear the trumpet. Others, let's face it, we go on about our day, we keep going on through life, and, well, yeah, you know, we're looking forward to the rapture. Are we? How much are we truly looking for it? Do we long for it? Do we hope every day? You know, could it be today? Could it be today? It varies. I don't know how Joseph was, but I can only assume that he at least had this expectation and this eager desire to see the Messiah come. So as we read Psalm 12 tonight, what I want to do is I want to imagine, if you will, not stretching too far, but I want to imagine that, or I want to imagine what Joseph heard as he read this psalm, or as he heard it read in the synagogue. So then we're going to use Psalm 12 as our primary text and making references to Joseph as we kind of explore some of the truths that are in Psalm 12. And particularly truths about our words, about our speech, because it's so, so important. So very important. So let's start with prayer. Father, we come to you asking for your mercy and grace and your help, Lord, as we open up your word. This is your word, Lord. You've preserved it for us. Words that you had King David write, you know, some 3,000 years ago. And yet, Lord, I know it's alive and living, and it's just as helpful to us now as when it was written, as when Joseph heard it. And Lord, we want to hear from you today. We want your spirit to speak to us and walk away with the things that you desire. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's read through Psalm 12, and then we'll go back kind of verse by verse, but it won't be too long. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double tongue, double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So I think the first section here is David's cry and complaint. That's a common thing in the Psalms, crying out to God. And often with, Lord, there's a problem. Lord, I got a problem. They got a problem. There's a problem. And that's what we see here. David's cry and complaint to the Lord is, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Any difference today? Is that not our heart's cry to the Lord? Lord, where are the righteous? Where are the righteous in this world? David saw the same thing. Oh, Father, how often since then have the godly cried the same prayer? Yea, even today. So where are the godly? Where are the faithful? Am I among them? Does God look down and say, ah, there's a just man? Or is it just another guy doing what he wants to do, saying his lips are his own? Where do we fit? That's a good question as we read the word. You know, it's like it's easy to just automatically, well, of course, I'm in the just. Yeah, I'm with the righteous. Anytime I read, I just naturally want to put myself in that category. But what does God say? Am I faithful to and godly? You know, is that my perspective or is that God's perspective of me? And even more, am I perpetuating truth and raising up godly seed? Am I encouraging others to be righteous? Am I promoting the gospel? So there have always been, and this is a praise to God, there's always been a remnant. There's always been people that God has set apart. Not that they didn't have to make choices, but there's always been people that God has reserved for himself. There's always been a remnant with his own people, Israel. But then as believers as well, you just look back through history and kind of jumping ahead just a little bit, but why do we even have the word today? I mean, why can we say that we have the true, preserved, inerrant word of God? It's because people have been faithful through the years to preserve it. Now, we know that's only can be done by the power of God, but apart from willing, faithful people that God has used, then from a man's perspective, it wouldn't have happened. But there have been. There's people who give their life for it. Many have given their life so that we can now have how many copies? How many copies do you have in your home? I mean, you can have as many as you want. I mean, you can go buy a box of them if you want. You can go buy a crate of them if you want. And we've got missionaries overseas. They're getting whole crates of them and just handing them out. Wow, what a treasure. Hasn't always been that way. So there's always been a remnant, and there's always been people from generation to generation who has passed down the truth. I thank God for saving my father when he was in the Navy long years ago. Somebody shared the gospel with him. And then he was saved, and then so he raised up us in church, and so we heard the gospel regularly, and he led us to Christ. And I praise God for that. And that's the point, is that we're supposed to be doing this generation after generation after generation. And then, of course, somebody, whoever it was that shared the gospel with my dad, obviously somebody had shared the gospel with them. Yeah. And before them and before them. And, well, at least here we can go back to David. Well, and he shared the gospel with Solomon. And Solomon got on the right path to start with. I mean, he had the right beginnings. It's just unfortunate that he kind of lost it there. And so when you get to Rehoboam, I don't think his son got it. Let's see. So I guess I am amazed that through the faithfulness of God, he keeps bringing revival. And even when the generation seemed to completely turn away, somewhere, somehow, God just kind of reaches in, brings a revival to the land, and kind of sparks again, and keeps it moving. There's certainly been years of times where we would look back and say, whoo, those are dark years, dark ages even. You know, and you go, well, where was God? And yet, if you keep looking, it's like, there was a remnant. And they kept made it through. And so somewhere in that lineage, we come to this man Joseph. We could refer to him as Mary's husband. I was known as Dana's husband when I was in the Navy because I was always gone at sea, and I'd come back to church and say, oh, you're Dana's husband. yes, that's me. Well, it's recorded that Joseph was is known as the son of David. He was called a just man, and he went through the ordeal of saving his son's life, obviously by the power of God, obviously by obeying God. But he did it, you know. So he gets some earthly credit that he did what was necessary to save his son's life, because if he had stayed in Bethlehem when the angel said to leave, why would he have not been murdered too? Well, from an earthly perspective, he would have been. But, of course, Joseph was faithful, and he did obey, and so he wasn't. Let's see. And then there's all other people that came along. That, you know, Joseph wasn't the only one that was still seeking after God and believing God, because there were the shepherds. They believed what they heard. It's like there's no reason to not believe that they, too, knew the promise of the Messiah. Yeah. So that when the angels proclaimed it, they're going, oh, It's time. And so they go running off and telling everybody. I mean, they were pretty excited. I just can't imagine seeing these guys running through the streets, like I said, just telling everybody. So they did that. And then there were Simeon and Anna. We mentioned them this morning. They were earnestly, eagerly waiting for the Messiah. And they got to see him. What a joy. And then later on, a couple years later, you got these wise men. And what was their motivation? Not sure exactly, but they believed. They believed that there was a king of the Jews born, and they came and they paid proper homage and worshiped him. And yet all along, you know, of course, there's old Herod trying to kill Jesus. And so I'm sure Joseph saw all the evil around him. I mean, after all, he lived in a Roman-occupied land. I don't know what he thought of the Pharisees. If he was a just man, he had to see through them somewhat. But again, we don't have the record, so we won't make any further assumptions there. So this first part is we see David's cry and complaint to the Lord is, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Well, then David continues with this accusation against these folks, against the people that he sees all around him. As we move into verse 2, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. So vanity, what is vanity? It's an emptiness. It's vain. There's nothing to it. Words full of air. It's just, they're vain. Might as well stop talking because they're of no value. Meaningless words. Flattering lips. You're saying nice things to folks, trying to influence them to respond in some manner that brings you what you want. Flattering. True or not, you know, it's flattery. It's intent of gaining something at your expense, usually. Double heart, double-minded. You know, in James we read about the double-minded. So it's saying one thing, living another, living on the fence. All those are be double heart. So Herod spoke with a double heart to the wise men, did he not? Essentially lying to them, because he pretended that he wanted to worship this newborn king. Much to the contrary, he just wanted to kill him. Very different. Worship, kill, not the same meaning. So God intervened, of course, and fouled up his plan, and he sent the wise man home by another way, and that allowed them to rescue the Lord Jesus. All right, so then in verse 3, we see that the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongues we will prevail. Listen to social media. It's all about the tongue, all about what we can proclaim, what we can do for ourselves. Can we outsmart the next person? But essentially, it's, can I get what I want with my words? I'm going to prevail. So by wise speaking, by flattering, by whatever means, I'm going to use my tongue to get what I want. And we're generally not talking about something that God wants. It's what I want. Our lips are our own. There's dangerous territory here. I can say what I want with no control. You can't control what I say. I'm free to talk. Freedom of speech, right? Right? We live in a land of freedom of speech. I can say whatever I want. Have you ever wondered, did the founding fathers really think that's what, was that their intent? I don't think so. I don't think that was the intent. No, we have controls. We have the Word of God that controls us. And oh, by the way, that's not just for Christians. I mean, just because someone says, well, I don't believe the Word. Sorry, God wrote them. So you're still subject to them. You're still, that's still your guidance, whether you choose to believe it or not. It's not about the law. It's about the Word of God who established and designed the tongue, designed the words, and created languages, baffled languages when it was appropriate. But no, God does get a say. And whether we believe him or not, our lips are not our own. They belong to him. The problem is, the next phrase is, who is Lord over us? Well, I mean, that is a problem. I mean, ultimately, we know the Lord Jesus is the Lord. He is the King of glory. However, many are not worshiping him. Many are not following him. Many are not choosing him as Lord. And so they have another Lord. They have a terrible taskmaster. They have Satan, because it's one or the other. Either the Lord's going to be our master or Satan is. And he is a terrible taskmaster because he just works you to get what he wants and then destroys. He has no value. You are of no value to him whatsoever. So those who proclaim such things that are with our tongues will prevail, with our lips are our own, who's going to lord over us? They're just living a lie. They're believing a lie because Satan is the father of lies, and that's where they're headed. Well, David's son Solomon, who I know was taught these same things by his father, he wrote in Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And then down in verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Solomon understood lips. He wrote a lot about speech, the tongue, I mean, just all through Proverbs. And then jump over to James, and you got a whole lot more. So there's plenty in the Word of God that teaches how we ought to speak. So now David's here, understanding truth, understanding God's perspective, understanding what God desires of people and expects of people. And so now he's saying, but God, that's not the case. They think that they can say whatever they want, and they think they can prevail. Well, later Jesus spoke these words as he taught us about speech in Matthew 12, 34 through 37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How important it is for us to control speech. But since our speech reveals our hearts, then our focus should be to keep our hearts under control by the Holy Spirit. And then our speech will just follow naturally, because it's going to follow whatever's in our heart. Right. Thus, we're warned, keep our heart. So, as you say, well, I thought we were talking about Joseph. We are, because we're going to study the words of Joseph, right? I mean, that was the point here, the words of Joseph. So perhaps Joseph knew also these words of Solomon and understand the truth that Jesus would teach later. And it appears that the record in the scriptures indicate Joseph was a man whose tongue was under control. Now, some of you are already kind of wondering where I'm going with this. Let's examine Joseph's tongue, all right? Do you remember what he said? Can you quote anything that Joseph said? Nobody? Well, isn't that interesting? We don't have one word recorded in the scriptures that Joseph spake. Not one word. We only see his acts of faith. So what an example. I mean, obviously, he must have spoken, did he not? I mean, surely he did. I think there's indications that he clearly did. He wasn't a mute. He could speak, but there's no record of what he spake. When we look at Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2, Mary spoke. We see him speaking. We hear Elizabeth speak. We hear Zechariah speak, although he went dumb for a while, didn't he? The shepherds speak. The angels speak. The wise men speak. Herod speaks. The elders speak. But not one word is recorded that Joseph spake. I just found that fascinating, that you have a man that's a just man and noted as a righteous man and given a very, very important job. I mean, wow, what an important job. Oh, by the way, you get to be the earthly father of God. That's a heavy weight on the shoulder. He bore it well. You know, from all in case, he bore it well. So what an example. He goes down in history as a just man, an obedient man that hears from God and just obeys to do whatever he was told to do over and over. So he was told to marry his wife, and he does. He's told to go to Bethlehem. He does. He's told to name his son Jesus, and he does. He's told to go to Egypt, and he does. He's told to return to Israel, and he does. He's told to go to Nazareth, and he does. And then we don't hear anything more from him. And then he just raised up his family. Now, we know he also took them down to Jerusalem for the feast days, so we see that. So I don't know. So we don't know a lot more than that, so we can just make assumptions. But I'm positive, he wasn't a perfect child. He was a human being. And so he was born a sinner, just like everyone else. But if this is the indication of what type of person he was, I bet he was kind of a joy to be around. I mean, he was a good neighbor. He was a good citizen, good husband, good father. I think he was a good guy to be around. So we have reason to believe that the following about Joseph and thus the type of words he spoke, even though they're not recorded specifically. I think that he was probably slow to react. I don't think he was impulsive. I think he had a listening heart to the Holy Spirit. That's the reason God's willing to speak to him more than once. And he expected him to hear and to obey. I think he was kind and compassionate. Why? Because that's what the scriptures teach. And if he was a just man, he was a man who's going to follow the scriptures. And so I think he was kind and compassionate toward Mary. Well, we know he was. You know, just in the way he treated her, even though there's this evidence against her that she had been adulterous, and yet he was very kind to her. I think he was courageous. I think he was willing to obey God and love his wife, even though the world pointed, gossiped. You know, there was even a reference once that indicated that others thought maybe he was an illegitimate child. I think he had an ear for hearing God speak. You remember Samuel, speak, for thy servant heareth. I think he was that type of guy. I think he was submissive and obedient to God's command. I mean, he was the one that said, yes, Lord, yes. And I think he was willing to wait on God's timing. When to move, when to stay. I mean, each time it looks like he was not in a hurry to go anywhere, and he just stayed put until God said go, and then he went. So it could be that by speaking less, he was more apt to hear God and thus make the right choices that would please God. It is very difficult to hear God speak when we're talking all the time, which is a big concern in prayer, because in our perspective, prayer is talking, but we forget that a conversation is a two-way thing. And so there's got to be some silence. There's got to be a lot of listening. And I think when you're speaking to God Almighty, then perhaps there ought to be a lot of listening. Right. Yes, we are supposed to speak. There's clearly, we are supposed to make supplications. We're supposed to give thanksgiving, praise. All those things are absolutely true. But I think if we do all the speaking and then walk away, God's like, I had something to tell you today. Oh, well, maybe tomorrow. Next day we come and we talk. And God's like, because we kind of see God, for the most part, there's times where he just kind of really butts in and gets people's attention. But for the most part, if we're not willing to listen, God lets us go our own way. We're the ones that suffer. And then he doesn't have a vessel he can use either. So I just think, and again, I don't want to stretch too much. I can't tell you that Joseph was all of these things. But the fact that, you know, he was a godly man, a just man, and nothing was recorded that he said. Maybe he really did believe the Bible. Maybe he really did read the Psalms and the Proverbs and he followed them. I mean, what an opportunity to have this example of someone that actually believed the Bible and actually lived according to the Bible. Well, we don't know exactly what he was like, but we know that we can be that way because we have that. We have all the words of Jesus. We have all the words of the apostles who taught what Jesus taught, who conveyed what God had taught already all through the Old Testament. And so we have it all. So we have the examples that we need. Well, in this passage in Psalm 12, we even have God's response. So here's David, and I think a legitimate heart cry. And there's times where God, you know, doesn't respond in kind to people because of their attitude. But I think when people are truly, legitimately crying out to God, seeking his will, looking for answers, God answers. And here we see God responding. And in verse 5, he says, "Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." I'm going to protect you. Don't worry about all of these who are just talking their own thing with flattering lips and double heart. Don't worry about them. I'm going to protect you from them. Amen. That's exactly what God did for Joseph. Don't worry about Herod. Don't worry. Later, Jesus would call him a fox. don't worry about Herod. Don't worry about all these people that are trying to kill your son. I got it. Remember I promised you the son? Remember I told you he was coming and I told you what he would be and who he is? Remember, he's Jesus, so Herod can't kill him because then he wouldn't be like saving his people from their sins. So Joseph, I got it. David, I got it. Don't worry about all these. Remember I told you you're going to be king? Remember I told you what you're going to do for me? You're going to lead my people Israel? I got it. I will protect you from him that puffeth at him. Puffeth. I mean, just think of the blowfish. You know, just like people rising up, but you just pop them and they got no air. There's nothing to them. You know, a loud bark, but no bite. And I think that's often the case, especially when you got God on your side. I mean, who can come against you when God's on your side? Nobody. So God responds, he's always been the deliverer. We don't need to fear what man can do unto us. God delivered Joseph from all those seeking the life of his child. And so Joseph experienced firsthand the salvation of the Lord. How often has God delivered me? Many times, physically, safety-wise, many, many times, God has absolutely delivered me from, you name it, in the many, many times. I mean, you think driving, if you've done a lot of driving in life, especially long distance, and all of a sudden you find yourself falling asleep, and somehow at the last second you swerve back and you don't hit the guardrail, praise God. I mean, you just, whoa, praise God. Things like that happen. Or you just narrowly miss an accident, or out there on the ship, I've got stories of just very close calls, and just it's so easy to be destroyed, and yet when you're in God's hand, he can protect you from anything. Doesn't mean he doesn't ever let you get hurt. It doesn't mean he never doesn't take you through hard things. But God is our deliverer, and he can deliver through anything. Joseph knew that for sure. He absolutely knew that God was his deliverer, and he could deliver him through anything, from anything. Well, then, as we get down to verse 6, we see David now. He says, God, I need help. There's these people, these wicked are all around me, and listen to their tongue. And God says, I got it. And now David's going to praise because he believes God. He believes God. And so he's not just, you know, he's not just coming back around, but he's coming back around listening to God. So he's now responding to God speaking to him. As he now says, the words of the Lord are pure. He understood God's words were pure. Now we look back on these verses and we use verses just like this to defend, to see from the scriptures how, what God says about his own word. And so these are some very, very important words here. So when he says that there's a pure word, that means there must be a pure word. And the word is still true today as it was when it was written. You know, even in David's day, did he have original copies of what he wrote, maybe? But he didn't have all the copies of everything Moses wrote. He didn't have all that stuff. So somehow or another, God had preserved his word even to this point. Well, if he could preserve it to this point, why can't he preserve it another 3,000 years? It's God. I mean, this is not beyond him. And it's so hard when the world just says, but you can't do that. I mean, look at all the problems. They can explain it all away. And it's like, but you're leaving out a major factor, God. When you put him back in the fact as in the equation, nothing's too hard. God can do anything. So this is, why is it hard to understand this? So the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. David already understood that God was going to preserve his own word. It wasn't up to man to make it happen. God was going to make it happen. And you're going to preserve them from this generation, how long? Forever. Forever. That's a long time. That sounds like eternity. That sounds like we're going to have his word throughout all eternity when we're with him. Of course, he is the word, right? Okay, so but now David's turning around and giving praise back to God. And then, of course, that's why we have the Bible today. That's why we come together. I mean, without the Bible, why would we be here? Doing what? Celebrating what? I mean, apart from the Bible, I guess we have a social club somewhere, but you know, you can have that anywhere. I mean, neighbor, whatever. But we're here because we have the Bible. And apart from the Bible, we don't have a reason to exist. We'd have to kind of rewrite the whole charter, if you will, of why we exist. All right, so God preserved his word. The question is, am I going to be a part of that plan to keep on preserving it? Or am I going to be among those who have a tongue that's so proud and says, who's Lord over us? No, I should say, the Lord, the King of Glory, is Lord over me, and he's given me his word, and now I'm going to be part of that faithful crowd that's going to keep on promoting it and proclaiming it to everyone who's going to listen. I want to be among those who believe and are part of preserving God's word for as long as I live, and then passing on to my descendants, and so they'll have the same heart to keep proclaiming it and keep passing it on and on and on. Now, it is kind of interesting how the psalm ends. The wicked walk on every side while the vilest men are exalted. It's like, ooh. So here's David. Praise God because of his answer. God's saying, I got it. David praises him. And then he just kind of finishes on this kind of interesting note. The wicked walk on every side while the vilest men are exalted. It's a statement of reality. I mean, David steps back and he can have his great time with the Lord. The reality is all those wicked people are still there. God didn't just go wipe them out. And they're still here. Okay? So, you know, what do we do with that? Well, it reminds me of Psalm 73. Psalm 73, to me, is a critical chapter that you got to have in your toolbox, if you will. In that toolbox. These things that you got to understand that chapter so that when you get into this mode of going, oh, Lord, the wicked, they're everywhere. The vilest of men are exalted. Why are these wicked people being exalted? That's exactly what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. So in 73, we won't go through that psalm right now, but if you haven't read it in a while, go back and read that. But that's what the psalmist said. It's the same thing David was having trouble with here, is that all these wicked people, and look, I'm envying them. Look, they're prospering, Lord. I want to be prosperous like them. But then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I understood their end, and their end was not good. They perished. They perished without God. So it's like, you can watch them. Just be patient. God is a long-suffering God. He's very patient. Why is he long-suffering? Because he doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should be saved. Well, he's got to endure. He's got to be long-suffering towards the wicked. In a desire and an offer that they would be saved. So we too have to understand God's plan. We have to understand the way he works. We have to understand that he's going to allow us to live in a wicked, vile world. But the key is, don't be like them. Instead, be the ones who are going to proclaim truth. Be the ones who are going to perpetuate the truth. Be the ones who are just found faithful like Joseph in every single thing that God tells us to do. Choose to be found faithful. We don't see Joseph, I'm always careful about how I say things because I don't want to come across wrong, but we didn't see Joseph changing his world, if you will. I mean, he wasn't this big guy who was out preaching. You don't see him out proclaiming the truth, right? No, his son did it. Oh, it was God's son, wasn't it? But that's who proclaimed it. I don't know what all Joseph did, but we see him as a just man. And so he played his part, but he wasn't the prominent. He wasn't out front. He wasn't on the pedestal. And it's like we may or may not be there. If you get an opportunity to proclaim the truth, you proclaim the truth. But sometimes you just need to be silent. Sometimes you need to be that prayer warrior. Sometimes you just need to be faithful and do what God says to do and let God work out details. So as we see that it's just a fact that the wicked walk on every side and the vilest men are exalted. That's just a fact. Get used to it. I mean, honestly, don't be offended by it. Don't be alarmed when you see it happening. Don't be alarmed when you see the world literally crumbling around you. Instead, just be that much more faithful, that much more bold in proclaiming, that much more intent on doing what God says to do so that you won't be part of that group. Right. So when you see truths like this, it's like, great. It makes the dividing lines very clear. Don't be part of them. Be part of them. Them. Who are them? The ones like Joseph. The ones who are known as just and faithful to God. The ones who are obedient to every single thing that God says to do. That's what we need to do. Now, in the midst of all this, we kind of talked about the tongue, too. So we had multiple angles to this. But the tongue, speaking words of truth. Amen. Speaking words that proclaim life to people. Speaking words that are an exhortation and encouragement. You know, even though we don't get any words recorded by Joseph, we still believe that he must have had words that brought honor and glory to the Lord. He must have. I mean, why else would God call him a just man? I mean, you're not going to call someone just who's out proclaiming that, ha, my tongue's my own, I can say whatever I want. No. Joseph was not in that group. These vilest who walk on or who are exalted, those are the ones that are in that group. So don't be part of them. We want to have words of life so that anyone who hears us walks away better than they were. That's a tall order. Before we got married, the pastor who counseled us said, Michael, every time you're out with Dana, she should be better than she was before you went out, referring to spiritually better. Whoa, that's a tall order. I can't even begin to think that I've actually accomplished that. But boy, what a charge that was. What something to live up to, try to live up to, right? I mean, if you don't have something big to try to live up to, then you just stay down here. So even if you fail at trying to do the right things, you're probably further along than you would be if you didn't try to do the right things. So have a big goal. Have words that are going to be life. And that's very, very challenging because if you think about it, a lot of our words are vain. We talk about nothing. We talk about words. Think about this. If I have a conversation with you and you walk away and nothing I said matters, why did we talk? Now, that's self-convicting, isn't it? I mean, how often do we have conversations like that? All the time. All the time. It's just a challenge to us. I'm part of this, okay? It's a challenge to us. Let's have meaningful conversations. Words of life. Words that are lifting people up. Words that are exalting Christ. Have words that have great meaning. So even if none of our words are recorded for all history, like Joseph, then at least people are going to look back and see that we were among the just, and then they can presume, at least, that our words were also just and holy and righteous before God. I think in terms of tools a lot, let's be a tool in God's tool bag that's useful. Father,